And we're in Ezra chapter 5. Ezra chapter 5. And just to get your attention this morning, what I was going to do is I was going to pull out my phone and bring it up to a news channel that I read and just read some of the highlights of some of the news things that are in today. And then I thought, my word, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to pollute our mind with that kind of stuff when we have the Word of God before us? But what I want us to see is that we can have an absolute assurance today that God is in absolute control, and the passage that we're going to study helps us see that. We have quite a few verses to read this short message. I've said that for a few weeks in a row now, but I don't seem to get any shorter. We have a few verses to read this morning, quite a few, and so I'm going to break them up so that they're digestible. This was a letter-writing group of people. We're in Ezra chapter 5, and we've seen letters flow back and forth, and we're going to look at two today, one by a group that was accusing Judah and Benjamin of what they were doing, and then a response as well. That was their way of giving and receiving information. We have different methods these days. We have phones and emails and texts. We have government officials that tweet, it seems like, their government plans, which is kind of bizarre all by itself. 14 or 15 years of inactivity had gone by after Judah and Benjamin returned to Jerusalem as exiles. They began with a sense of God being at work. God had stirred the heart of King Cyrus, it says in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. He is still capable of stirring people's hearts today. He as well stirred the hearts of the people of Judah and Benjamin who returned, and he can do that today. The foundation for the house of God has been laid. There was great excitement. And then the adversary showed up in strength. Judah and Benjamin feared them for a while more than they feared the Lord. They manipulated, this adversary manipulated a letter to the king, King Artaxerxes at that particular time, who ordered a stop to the work of God, the work that God had called them to do. And in response to his demand, they stopped. And so in obeying the king, King Artaxerxes, they ceased to obey and fear and trust God. And there's a parallel there, and we got to be careful that we fear and trust and obey our Lord more than anybody and anything. Rather than trust and obeying God, they adhered to the king's demands. They returned to their own homes and farms and labors, and they abandoned the work of God. That might sound harsh, but that's what they did for 14 to 15 years. God raised up two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai's message was aimed more at the conscience, and Zechariah's message was directed more towards their heart with a stirring of the word of God's coming future, which is interesting if you read those two minor prophets. They enthusiastically began the work again, and then another adversary showed up. While they were at home, working their homes, working their land, doing the labor, there was no adversary. When they began to do something for God, that's when the adversary showed up, every time. Another adversary showed up, different names this time, but no sooner had Judah and Benjamin re-began their work after a 15-year delay than a group of governors just happened to show up in their province. This is what it says in chapter 5, verse 8. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. They had no reason to be in Judah and in that province. But because they heard something was going on, they made it their business, and they just happened to go that way. This morning, we're going to see the sovereignty of God, of the hand of God, accomplishing his purpose, I think, from several different angles. We're going to see it in his prophets. He used Haggai and Zechariah, who delivered his word and stirred the people's hearts and consciences. He used his protecting hand in chapter 5, verse 5, in that the work didn't stop when a letter had been sent to the now reigning king, whereas before when the letter was sent, the work stopped. This time it continues to go on, and so God's hand of protection was on them. I see his providence in the truthfulness of the report that these people gave to King Darius, though Darius's aggressive response is going to help us see them as the threat that they were. I also see God moving the heart of King Darius for his people and his purpose, like he did King Cyrus in chapter 1, verse 1. God is zealous about this work, and he says so in a couple of different places. And when we see the zeal of the Lord happening, it's going to happen. The task is going to be accomplished. Listen to Zechariah 8, verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor, I am zealous for her. Because of the zeal of the Lord, the house was rebuilt, the temple of God. We know the zeal of the Lord, but when God has a zeal and says it's going to happen according to my zeal, it doesn't depend on man. He uses man, but it depends on the Lord and his zeal. We know a familiar passage that demonstrates this. Listen to Isaiah 9, verse 6. We read it at Christmas. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. And then he ends that particular passage with this phrase, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Doesn't have anything to do with Mary. She's used of the Lord. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts. It isn't David or anybody. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts, and he uses people, and he accomplished that task. We see that phrase in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 31. We see it in Isaiah chapter 37, Zechariah chapter 1. Let me read this. I am zealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great zeal. I am exceedingly angry with the nations at ease, for I was a little angry, and they helped, but with evil intent. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am returning to Jerusalem with mercy. My house shall be built in it, says the Lord of hosts, and a surveyor's line shall be stretched out over Jerusalem. Again proclaim, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, my city shall again spread out through prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and will again choose Jerusalem. When the zeal of God is involved, what he says is going to happen is going to happen. Doesn't matter if there's human kings. Doesn't matter if Joe Biden is the president. Don't get mad yet. Doesn't matter if Donald Trump is the president. Doesn't matter if it's been. Doesn't matter who the president is. When the Lord has his hand on something, it's going to happen. Listen to this. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He will turn it wherever he will. God isn't limited because of man and his will. God isn't limited because of the power of a particular president or a king who's in a particular position. The King James, New King James Version said, the king's heart is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. And we saw that in Ezra 5. We're going to see it this week. We saw that in Ezra chapter 1 with King Cyrus as well. And God is going to accomplish his task. And I hope that a takeaway today when we leave here is, regardless of who you vote for or what's going on in our land, we can recognize God has a plan and he is accomplishing his plan. And it might not be that my comfort is involved in him accomplishing his plan. And what is it that we look for? We look for our comfort. We want to vote what we want and the things that we desire to happen. Well, maybe God has a bigger plan. Maybe he has a plan for all of mankind, and Jesus is going to come again and receive us unto himself. And there's going to be a lot of things that happen in between then and now. And maybe the things that we pray for even sometimes aren't going to happen because they're prayed contrary to what God's plan is. He has a plan. And he isn't limited by a Democratic Party. He isn't limited by a Republican Party. He isn't limited by a king of any particular land. God is God Almighty, and the kings are in his hand, and he's able to guide them wherever it is that he will. I hope you find some comfort in that. I see a lot of people wringing their hands, and I was going to read some stuff just to kind of show you that. Why would I want to do that to you? We read that enough. Let's read God's Word. I hope that's one of the takeaways from today's message, after we see what and how God uses these kings is a spiritual comfort of knowing God's able and will accomplish his intent and his eternal plan with the nations, America included, regardless of who wins an election. Don't hear me say that it always goes well with God, with people. It doesn't, but hear this: thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's going to happen. His kingdom's going to come, his will is going to be done. We're in Ezra chapter 5. We know that his house was going to be finished because God was zealous for it. He says it in Isaiah. He says it in Ezra. He says it in Zechariah. He says it in other places as well. And we find that happening in Ezra chapter 5. Verse 2 says this: they arose and began to rebuild the house of God that's in Jerusalem after a 15-year break. And the prophets of God were with them, supporting them. Verse 3. At that same time, Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and their associates came to them and spoke to them thus: who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? They also asked them this: what are the names of the men who are building this building? But, verse 5, the eyes of their God was on the elders of the Jews, and they did not stop them until the report should reach Darius, and then an answer be returned by letter concerning it. What's the difference between this time and the last time? The last time an adversary came, they stopped the work, and they went into 15 years of caring only for their things and not for the things of God. Didn't happen this time. They were resolved to do the work of God. They had a healthy fear of God rather than an unhealthy fear of men. At the same time, verse 5 says, the eyes of God was upon them in the midst of potential trouble. Does that mean that all trouble has always gone away from all of those who follow the Lord? No, doesn't always mean that. There are many who have died for their faith, but the eyes of the Lord were upon them at this particular time, at this particular place, because the zeal of the Lord said, I'm going to have that house built. And it was built. Verse 6. This is a copy of the letter that Tattenai, the governor of the province beyond the river, and Shethar-Bozenai and his associates, the governors who were in the province beyond the river, sent to Darius the king. They sent him a report in which was written as follows: to Darius the king, all peace. Be it known to the king that we went to the province of Judah, to the house of the great God. It is being built with huge stones, and timber is laid in the walls. This work goes on diligently and prospers in their hands. There was no reason for them to be in the province of Judah, but they were meddling in the affairs of their neighboring province in the name of being pleasing to the king. And they said, and they're doing a good job in the work that they're doing. Verse 9. Then we asked those elders and spoke to them thus: who gave you a decree to build this house and to finish this structure? We also asked them their names for your information, that we might write down the names of their leaders. And this was their reply to us. And I want you to see something in their reply to us. If we would think about talking about evangelism and the need for us to share the Lord with other people who have a need for forgiveness of sin as well, we probably wouldn't turn to Ezra chapter 5. But Ezra chapter 5 is a pretty good example of what we need to do. They simply told their story. They told their story of how God had worked and was working in their lives. You might not think about turning to that when we're thinking about sharing the Lord, but it's just you and I can do that. We can tell the story of what God has done in our life and what He's doing in our life and what His Word says and promises. We can do that. This is what they said: we're the servants of the God of heaven and earth. We're rebuilding the house that was built many years ago, which a great king of Israel built and finished. That's in reference to Solomon, and we find that in 1 Kings chapter 6. But because our fathers had angered the God of heaven, He gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house, carried away the people to Babylonia. However, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Babylon, Cyrus the king made a decree that this house of God should be rebuilt. The adversary did not know that. And so they communicated what God had done amongst them, how they had angered the Lord and He had taken them away into exile for 70 years, and how they had received a word, a decree from Cyrus the Great, from King Cyrus to be able to rebuild the house. Verse 14. And the gold and the silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, brought into the temple of Babylon, these Cyrus the king took out of the temple of Babylon. They were delivered to one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he made governor. And he said to him, take these vessels, go put them in the temple that's in Jerusalem. Let the house of God be rebuilt on its site. Then Sheshbazzar came and laid the foundation of the house of God that's in Jerusalem. And from that time until now, it's been in building, and it is not yet finished. They left out the spot where they'd waited for 14 or 15 years because they had a fear for the enemy, but that was the report that they gave to these adversaries. Verse 17, they speak to the king. Therefore, if it seems good to the king, let search be made in the royal archives that are in Babylon to see whether a decree was issued by Cyrus the king for the rebuilding of this house of God in Jerusalem, and let the king send us his pleasure in this matter. Tattenai and Shethar-Bozenai and the other governors did a pretty good job of representing what Judah and Benjamin had said in this situation. It doesn't seem to have been their place to be there, but they were there anyway. What we don't know is we don't know if the king had governors looking in on other governors. What we do see in Jesus' day in the Roman kingdom is there were leaders that looked in on other leaders, and so it could have been that they were doing their responsibility. Look at the response that's given by Darius. Then Darius the king made a decree, and search was made in Babylonia in the house of the archives where the documents were stored. And in Ecbatana, the citadel that's in the province of Media, a scroll was found on which this was written, a record in the first year of Cyrus the king. Cyrus the king issued a decree. And I want to say something about what a decree was. A decree is an ancient world declaration, usually in written form, by rulers or other people in authority directing the conduct, and especially significant matters in communities and individuals. The decree of Cyrus calling for the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem is an example. We see that in chapter 5, verse 13 and verse 17 is the text that we're dealing with. The decree of Caesar Augustus to have a census in Joseph and Mary's day is another example. So these kings made decrees, they were written, and they were carried out. It wasn't, this is something we might do. It was, this is something that is going to be done. And Cyrus had made a decree. Concerning the house of the God at Jerusalem, this was his decree, let the house be rebuilt, the place where sacrifices were offered. Let its foundations be retained. Its height shall be 60 cubits and breadth 60 cubits, with three layers of great stone, one layer of timber, just like they reported was going on. Listen to this. Let the cost be paid from the royal treasury. It isn't that it's just okay from the king that the house of God be built. The king is going to foot the bill for the house of God to be built as well. Verse 5, and also let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that's in Jerusalem and brought to Babylon, be restored and brought back to the temple that's in Jerusalem, each to its own place. You shall put them in the house of God. So Darius searched out the annals, and he found this decree from King Cyrus. He quoted it to Tattenai and this Shethar-Bozenai and the other governors, and then he gives them a word of instruction as well. Not only did he find the decree that it's okay and that it's even the king's command to go back and build this house, I'm going to foot the bill for this, and then he gave them some instruction. And I can't help but wonder, because this Darius is not Darius the Mede from Daniel chapter 6. Just like in our day, or just like the popes might be named Paul or John Paul or that kind of a thing, this Darius was a namesake for that Darius as well. And I can't help but wonder if he would have read Daniel chapter 6, and we especially see that in his response that he gives to these people. He said, let that house be built. I'm going to pay for it. And then he says this, you leave them alone. You stay away from them. You let them rebuild this house of God on its site. And he comes in with a strong word. And so I wonder if he read a little bit more about how Darius and Daniel and that situation where they tried to manipulate and Daniel ended up in a lion's den because the Jews had enemies, and he recognized these people, his governors beyond the river, were the enemies of the Jews. Verse 6, now therefore, Tattenai, governor of the province beyond the river, Shethar-Bozenai, and your associates, the governors who are in the province beyond the river, keep away. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governors of the Jews and the elders of the Jews rebuild this house of God on its site. You leave them alone. You don't have any business in the province of Judah. Why are you causing this people who have a history of praying for and blessing the king trouble? And so he recognized what was going on. But he adds a little bit more. He adds what they would do for the Jews to aid them in their building. Verse 8, moreover, I make a decree regarding what you shall do for these elders of the Jews for the rebuilding of the house of God. The cost is to be paid to these men in full without delay from the royal revenue. Not only am I saying leave them alone, let them build the house of God, I'm saying I want them to be paid immediately, and the cost is going to be paid from the royal revenue. But then he goes a little bit farther, and he says this, the tribute of the province beyond the river. The provinces that you're governors of, they're mine also, and I want you paying for the house of God that they're building that you're seeking to interrupt the building process of. Darius says, not only are you going to leave them alone and let them do their work, but my royal treasuries are going to pay for that project. Not just any royal treasury, but it's going to be paid for with the money from your provinces. And so that whole thing just flipped around on them completely. And whatever is needed, verse 9, bulls, rams, sheep for burnt offerings to the house, offerings to the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, or oil as the priests at Jerusalem require, let it be given to them day by day, and let it happen without fail. Do it immediately, leave them alone, pay the bill, and do it without fail. So we see God moving the hearts of kings, like he said he was going to do in Proverbs chapter 21, and blessing his people, and even funding the building that was going to happen for them as well. Why? Verse 10, that they may offer pleasing sacrifices to the God of heaven, listen to this, and pray for the life of the king and his sons. He read more than Cyrus's decree that it was okay to go back and rebuild the house of Jerusalem. He read that these people had been a blessing to the king, that Daniel had been a blessing to his namesake. And I want them worshiping and praying and sacrificing to the God of heaven, and I want them praying for me and praying for my kids as well, my sons. And then Darius added a little bit more. It's almost like he's read more than just what they had asked him to read. Look at verse 11. Also, I make a decree that if anyone alters this edict, a beam shall be pulled out of his house, he shall be impaled on it, and his house shall be made a dunghill. Not only are you going to leave them alone, you're going to foot the bill for their project so that they can pray for the king and his sons. And if anybody gets in the way, we're going to take wood out of his own house, sharpen it, impale him on it, and then just wipe their house out completely. They were the adversary, weren't they? You know what? God has a zeal for this house. And when God has a zeal for something, it's going to be accomplished. And it doesn't matter if there were adversaries that were in the way. Listen to this. It didn't even matter that they went into spiritual pause for 15 years. God stirred their spirits through his prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, because he wanted his task accomplished. He had a zeal for it. May the God who's caused his name to dwell there, may the God who's caused his name to dwell there overthrow any king or people who shall put out a hand to alter this or to destroy this house of God that's in Jerusalem. You want three examples of when he did that? It happened in history in the intertestament period when Antiochus Epiphanes defiled the house of God, and then he died of unnatural causes. He did the very thing that this king said should happen to anybody that gets in the way. It happened with Herod the Great, who enlarged the house of God for his own glory. Acts 12 reports it. And it says in verse 21, on a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat on a throne and gave an oration to them, and the people kept shouting, the voice of God and not the voice of man. And immediately an angel of the Lord struck him because he didn't give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and he died. God has a zeal for this house. And he's not sharing his glory with anybody else. It happens to the Romans who destroyed the temple in 70 AD. And today Rome and its power is nothing more than a history lesson. And then he says this, I, Darius, make a decree, let it be done with all diligence. This is God's people. This is God's house. They're about my work. You foot the bill for it. Don't get in the way or I'll wipe you out. You do it with all diligence. What's the takeaway from this part of the story of Ezra? When God is zealous about a matter, he sees to it. He stirred multiple kings' hearts in this particular situation. They're like a stream of water in the hands of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. And God is able to do that with the President of the United States today. He was able to do it with the last President of the United States and the President before him and the President before him and whoever takes the office after him. That might not mean that we get the comfort and the things that we desire, but God is able to accomplish what he desires. And he has a plan. And part of his plan was zeal for this house, and it was going to be built. I see some other things that God is zealous about. When God's zealous about a matter, he sees to it. When Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I find this to be a monumental statement from Jesus during his earthly years. And I understand that all of Jesus' statements were critical. And all of the Bible, red letter or black letter, is the inspired word of God. But when Jesus said, I'm going away, but I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself, I am preparing a place for you. That is a zeal statement. Jesus is going and preparing a place for us. And it's going to happen. It's going to happen whether Jerry preaches the truth this morning or whether you believe the truth this morning. It's going to happen. Jesus is going to do that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Let me ask you this, and just an amen is an affirmation. Do you think Jesus is going to come again and receive us unto himself? Amen? Amen. Period. It's done deal. He's zealous for it. These aren't light words. They're not thoughtless words. The Lord's zealous for it. He's zealous about everything in his word, but there are some things that he just places his zeal on. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Wow. The vision God gave Daniel, a 70-week vision in Daniel 9, 24 through 27, for his people and his holy city. It's not just script to fill the Bible. It's the zeal of the Lord of hosts that's accomplishing it. He's zealous about that one. He's at work. See it or don't see it, God's at work. Feel it or don't feel it, God's at work. Believe it or don't believe it, it's going to happen when the zeal of the Lord of, zeal of the Lord of hosts is there. Acts 28, verse 28, this is another one. Let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. Someone I was talking with this week said, God is going to bring this to pass. He's going to build his church. I want to be in the middle of what he's doing. I want to be in the middle of what he's doing, don't you? And he's turned his attention to the Gentiles, and they will hear it. And all we have to do is tell our story. We don't have to have any special plan or go through any special class. They help. That's fine. All we have to do is tell people what God is doing in my heart. I was in my mailman's Jeep, and I was reading a booklet that somebody gave me, and I just recognized that I'd sinned before holy God, and next thing you know, I'm giving my life to him as much as I know how to do, and he started then, and it has changed me, and it hasn't ever stopped. It's just telling my story. Zeal of the Lord of hosts, it's there. When Jesus said, who do men say that I am? The disciples responded, and then he asked, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus' response was, on this rock, this truth, that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not, cannot, shall not prevail against it. It's the zeal of the Lord. So we ought to get involved in that. But what happens, and I say this so delicately, because we can get so burdened and so drawn away with different things in our coronavirus has just taken everybody's attention, or we look at the political situation and that grabs our attention, and every now and then we just need to be careful that we're focusing on the right thing. There was a guy that stood about this high to me. Frank Vavaza was his name. He's passed. He influenced my life greatly, and I remember something he said back in like 1980. 1981, he said, Jerry, every now and then, you need to get off of the train and make sure you're on the right car. And if I'm so focused on political things, I might not be on the right car. Or if I'm so focused on my own home, I might not be on the right car. The zeal of the Lord of hosts built this house in Jerusalem. The zeal of the Lord of hosts Jesus is going to build his church. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against it. And if we want to get in on God's plan, we get in on Jesus building his church. And it isn't four walls, it's people. It's you and me and all of the other people out there that either know the Lord or need to know the Lord and are at different places in their spiritual journey. That's what we need to get in on. Amen? And it's the zeal of the Lord. He's going to do it with or without Jerry, but I want in on that. I want to be part of what God's doing. And I know you do too, or you wouldn't be here. I hope that's your case. God is zealous about his plan for his church. His plan's going to be accomplished. Let's get in on it. If social media or COVID or news, hear what I'm saying, don't hear what I'm not saying, or work or family or anything else gets in the way of the number one position that Jesus Christ wants, it should be removed. That doesn't mean he doesn't want me loving my family. If I love him, I'm going to love my family the best. Doesn't mean he doesn't want me working. He wants me working as unto the Lord. Doesn't mean he doesn't want me voting. He wants me voting my conscience before him as I'm enlightened with Scripture. He wants me to do all those things, but they need to take their right place. And the right place is second place to Jesus Christ. Amen? Question might need to be, God, what are you zealous about? Not what excites me. What are you zealous about? And would you stir my heart like you stirred the heart of King Cyrus? Like you stirred the heart of Judah and Benjamin and the exiles that return? Like you stirred the heart of Darius, the king that's now in place? Stir my heart so that what stirs you is what stirs me as well. Let's bow our heads together. Father, we bow before you. Father, I confess for me, and I'm guessing for others as well, that it is so easy to have our attention drawn away from you. And these days, with our phones in our pockets or our purses, and we can just so quickly glance at them, it can just arrest our attention. Would you give us the spiritual disciplines to put things in their proper place, recognizing that Jesus is the one who desires first place? Father, thank you for the example that you give in providing for the things that you're zealous about. Not just from your own people, that happened also as they sent the exiles away, but even from those who were potential enemies because of the word of a king. Father, we ask that you would give us favor in the eyes of those that are around us so that we could have a productive ministry, even among the Gentiles, of proclaiming the gospel. Put that in our hearts, that we learn to tell the story of what you're doing in our lives, and then give us an opportunity to do that. Thank you that what you put your zeal into, you accomplish. Father, have your way in the heart of every single person here today. If someone needs to bend their will again to you, I pray that that would happen. If somebody needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ because he's the way, the truth, and the life, I pray that that could happen even right now where they're at. They would just in their own voice, in their own heart and mind, be crying out to God because you pricked their heart. Thank you that your Spirit has the ability to speak to each and every one of us right where we're at. We pray that in Christ's name.